Get into the lesson this morning. I want to say thank you. I had a lady come up to me last week, and she said, "I heard that you were looking for me." And I said, "Yes, I was." I don't know if you remember, but a few months ago, I'd asked you to look around. Obviously, as we go into the 10:30 hour, there are quite a few more pews that are filled in the 10:30 hour than there is in the 9:30 hour. And I asked you to do something for me. I asked you to turn to one of those people that didn't come to Sunday school and tell them, "Brother Rob was looking for you." And I've had at least two or three people come up to me and say, "I heard you were looking for me." And I said, "Yes, I was, because I didn't see you in Sunday school." So I'd like to ask you again, this morning, over the next couple of weeks, as you see people come in for the 10:30 hour that didn't make it for the 9:30 Sunday school hour, I want you to go up to them and say, "You know what? Brother Rob was looking for you." And you tell them to come look, you come tell them to look me up and call me this week, because I am looking for them, because I want them to be in my Sunday school. Amen? Amen. I think they're missing some important truths from God's Word. But today I'd like to bring a message to you called "A Life Usable by God." A life that is usable by God, from the book of Daniel. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Now there, I had to limit this lesson to 10 points. We could have studied many points out of the life of Daniel. With celebrating 10 years here at Bethel just a month or so ago, the Lord has been dealing with my heart about longevity. I'm excited about being here 10 years. I'm more excited about the prospect of the next 10 years. And then the next 10 years. And then the next 10 years. I want to celebrate 50 years personally serving God in my life. That's one of my personal goals in my life. And so how do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is you take a look, you open up God's Word, and you find men and women who stayed with the stuff. They purpose their heart to serve God, come what may, trouble or strife, good and bad, for their entire life. And Daniel's one of those people, and the Lord really opened up some fabulous things to my eyes, and I want to share them with you. So this is something that the Lord shared with me that I want to share with you. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless today. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. God, I thank You for these souls that came out this morning. God, I pray that You would bless their life. Lord, if they're here on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning at 9:30, Lord, I got to think that they want something from You. And God, I pray that You'd bless them for their faithfulness. Lord, for their desire in seeking You. And God, I pray that You'd bless this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible this morning. Daniel chapter 1, our first truth we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the princes, of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself." Number one, what is the first key point? What is the first anchor point? Harkening back to the message that Brother King brought last week, what's an anchor point in our life to being a life that's usable by God? Number one, a strong foundation. A strong foundation. Back up a little bit in verse 3. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3 will set the context. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such that had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." The first thing that Daniel had that we see here, that I see here, is that he had a strong foundation. Now, when you consider the life of Daniel, I doubt that any of us have faced problems or obstacles like Daniel. Number one, I want you to notice who it was that was set over Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his" what? His eunuchs. All right, I don't know if any of you that have been castrated for the service of God, but Daniel was. He was under the prince of the eunuchs. Well, if you're under the prince of the eunuchs, guess who you are or what you are? You're a eunuch. Right. And here's Daniel. He's a young man. He's probably in his mid to late teens at the oldest. He was of the children of Israel. He would have been, number one, he would have either been of a privileged class. He would have been of the seed royal or of one of the princes or of the those who were of the absolute best and highest quality of the children of Israel. He lived in Israel. He was a Jew. He had been brought up under the Word of God, under the teaching of God. His parents obviously took him to the temple and to the synagogue, if they had synagogues way back then. We learn about synagogues in the New Testament, not so much back in the Old Testament. But his family raised him under the Word of God. The Babylonians came in. King Nebuchadnezzar came in. More than likely, he was lived in Jerusalem. He ended up taken away in the siege of Jerusalem. His parents were probably killed. All of his family was killed. He was drugged some 1,400 miles away, realizing that he would never, ever see anything that he would call home again. Destitute of his family, of his friends, emasculated, and said, now you're going to be put into the service of the most wicked and vile king in this in the world. It'd be like being taken captive, taking over to North Korea, and being put into the service of that wicked and evil man, Kim Jong-il, and saying, now be happy about it, and here, this is what you're going to do. Can you imagine how lonely he would have been? He would not have had a Bible. He would not have had his scriptures. He would not have had a church to go to. No Christian music, no Christian friends. We find out later he did have a few around him. Three young men in particular. Of all the children of Israel that came, only he and three other men we know stood for what was right. Daniel started out with a strong foundation. Here he was, a teenager, a young man. His life has been turned upside down and totally devastated. And he says in verse 8, it says of him in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel said, you know what? Come what may. Here I am, far from home. My preacher's not going to know what I'm doing. My mom and dad aren't going to know what I'm doing. Everybody else has gone ahead and gone into the slop hall and gotten to their roast pork and their wine and everything else that the Jews were not supposed to eat, that the Babylonians feasted on, and said, hey, let's chow down. I'm hungry. He said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. That tells me that this young man had a strong foundation in his life. He knew what God wanted from him in this area. Now we see Daniel grow and mature as a young man in the service of God. But Daniel at his core had a strong foundation to know that he loved God. That he loved God and he did not want to defile himself. Now I honestly believe that Daniel thought he'd be killed. I mean, the Babylonians were known for their ruthlessness. The Babylonians were known for their cruelty. The Babylonians were the precursor to the Romans as far as the worldwide domination of absolute crushing power. I honestly believe Daniel thought he would be killed after this. But God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him, and God will have mercy on you when you and I purpose in our heart that we'll not defile ourselves. But number one, we see that Daniel had a strong foundation in his life. Parents, if I can encourage you. Parents, there's a reason why you drag your kids kicking and screaming to church on Sunday mornings. Yes, they're tired. Yes, they're grumpy. Yes, they don't want to go to school, go to Sunday school. Grandparents, if you're here this morning, and I know this, a lot of you grandparents, you bring your grandkids in, tired and all sleepy-eyed, and they don't want to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. They don't want to go to church on Sunday morning. Their friends are staying home. Their friends are going out and playing baseball or kickball or whatever. See, there's a reason why you bring your kids to church. Oh, they may not enjoy it. They may not like it. But let me tell you something. Something, a part of those lessons, a part of that word, it does get deep down in their heart. I'm fruit of that ministry from a very godly mother, a stubborn mother who didn't care whether I wanted to go to Sunday school or not. Didn't care whether I wanted to go to junior church or not. She says, as long as you're living under my roof, you're going to church. And I would encourage you parents, if your children are still living with you, make them go to church. At least one service, make them go to church. Because God will deal with their heart, and it will lay a strong foundation in their life. Grandparents, you have an opportunity as well. Personally, I want to challenge you personally. Lay a strong foundation in your life, whether you're brand new in the Lord or whether you've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. I want to challenge you. How strong is the foundation of your life? How strong is your foundation of your relationship with God? You don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to know all the things about God. But how strong is that when the pressure comes to bear, when that pressure begins to push down on your life, are you going to crack and are you going to do that which you know which is wrong for you to do? Daniel said, I'll not crack, and I'll not bend, and I'll not bow. Number one, he had a strong foundation in his life. Number two, we also see in chapter 1 and verse 8, a determination of purity. A determination of purity. Number one, he had a strong foundation. I believe you could credit that strong foundation to his godly upbringing from his parents and of his own personal dedication. But number two, we see that he had a determination to purity. Folks, if we're going to do anything for God in our life, God uses pure vessels. God uses clean vessels. You don't have to be the fancy china, all right? I brought a lesson to my children in Super Church, and I brought in one day, I got my wife to loan me some of her good china, under a promise of an oath of replacement, and with much fear and trepidation. But I brought sometimes good china in, nice glass, glasses. And then I brought in a paper plate and a foam Dixie cup. And I smeared dirt all over the china. Smeared dirt, and I went out and got some nasty stuff, some worms, and threw it in the glass and laid it there. And I said, all right, boys and girls, now it's snack time. And I had cookies up there, and I laid a plate. I put a cookie on the dirty plate, and I put a cookie on the clean plate. Just the regular old, cheap, giant eagle paper plates. Cheap as they come. You can't even put baked beans on them, man. Baked beans go right through those things. All right? Can't put good coleslaw on them. It soaks right through it. You got to put like three of them under there. I'm not talking a good chinette. I'm talking them cheap, wafer-thin, giant eagle, generic paper plates. I said, all right, boys and girls, now which one do you want to eat off of? You know, I didn't have one volunteer. Maybe Travis. I don't know. Travis or Trey. A volunteer to eat the cookie off the dirty plate. None of them wanted the punch out of the worm glass. All right? You see, and then the point of that was God's not interested in your refinement. God's not interested in your gilded edges. God's not interested into the quality of your clay. God's interested in, are you a vessel that is meet for the master's use? Are you a clean vessel? And Daniel had a determination to a pure life. Daniel said, and Daniel was a young man, he was a teenager, I didn't expect it. He probably didn't know all about eschatology, and he didn't know all about some of the deep things of God. But Daniel knew the simple truth that God wanted to have him to have a pure life. You see, God's not interested in how much Bible you know, although you should, and we should, apply ourselves to the Word of God. God's not interested in our degrees. God's not interested in our pedigree. God's not interested in what college we go to. God's not interested in how many great, wonderful, fantastic things we've accomplished for Him. God's interested in, do we have a pure and simple life available for His service? I believe, I have seen many, and it broke my heart, in fact, as we were driving, my wife and I were driving along the road the other day. Saw a young man standing at the racks down on Waterloo, the rallies, down on, they don't have racks around here, although they did have a good roast beef sandwich. A little aside there. We were driving down Waterloo Road, and it was at we passed the rallies. And we stopped at the light, and I looked over, and I saw a young man, and I said, man, that guy looks familiar. Then I realized where I knew him from. He was a great young man that I went to Bible college with. Great young man. In fact, went out and started pastoring a little work in South Akron. Last time I talked to that young man, gotten off track, got involved in some different things. Now he wasn't even going to church. Here's a young man, his parents raised. He came out of a great church, great home, great family. Got his life off track. He had a pedigree that I would only hope to live up to. But see, God's not interested in our pedigree. God's not interested in if we're the finest china in the cabinet. God simply wants a clean vessel for Him to use. Folks, no matter what you've gone through in your life, no matter where you're starting in your life, whether you had a good Christian upbringing or no Christian upbringing, whether you've had a great life or a horrible life, where are you right now? Where are you right now? Have you determined in your life that as much as possible, as much that lieth within me, I will try to live. And by God's grace, I will live a pure life before God. You know how you live a pure life before God? You keep short accounts. Defilement will come. Okay? Every time you use the dishes, they get dirty. That's right. Every time you go to work, you're exposed to filth. Every time you go out in the world, you're exposed to trash. Every time practically you turn on the radio, you're exposed to nastiness. Every time you turn on the television, you're exposed to God only knows what. Defilement will come. We're going to get defiled in this life. The Satan is bombarding you. Satanic advertisement is bombarding you. Worldliness, lust, sin. We live in a corrupt society, folks. A sinful and lost world. You are going to get dirty in this world. And you and I were born with a lost and fallen nature. So how do you live a pure life? You keep a short account with God. Man, when you screw up, you say, God, forgive me. Don't wait. Don't say, well, it'll be all right, and go on. Oh, that was just a little one, and go on. Say, no, I'm going to get it right now. That's how you have a good marriage, too. I've found that in my marriage, if me and Tawny fight, and I just let it fester and go, I just let it go, you know, we'll get it later, you know, next time we sit down and hash things out, it just festers. It's like a sore. It just festers and festers and festers. No, you have to stop and say, you know, well, you know what? I was wrong. You know, forgive me for saying that. You know, I'm sorry. You know what? Let's talk about this. Get it smoothed out. I found if I'll handle things, now I wait till she calms down if I really made her mad, you know. Got to use wisdom and tact. But if you keep a short account, you don't get behind. See, the problem is, I've done this too. You do something, like, oh man, and then it's easier the next time. It's easier the next time. And you do this, and the next thing you know, you're way out in left field. You say, how in the world did I end up here? You ended up out there because you started out here. And you got a little off course, and a little off course, and a little off course. And you didn't backstep and say, whoa, stop. And come back and say, no, let's get this right. Let me get this right now. It's a discipline. It's a habit to say, I'm going to live a pure life. Say a bad word. Say, stop. Apologize. Ask forgiveness. Bow your head, just in the quietness of your heart, as you're walking back to where your machine or your job or your desk, say, oh, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, for saying that. Help me, Lord, not to do that again. Keep short accounts with God. Number one, a strong foundation. Number two, a determination to purity. Number three, the hand of God on your life, a life usable by God. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four children, talking about obviously Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them from their Babylonian names. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, 3 years, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are all their Jewish names. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Number three, the hand of God on your life. How do you get the hand of God on your life? You've got to seek God for that. You've got to seek God for that. But this is exactly what Brother Dave's teaching on over there in the Becca building. How do you get the hand of God on your life? You get it from God. You get it from, number one, partly of a strong foundation of knowing what God wants from you. Number two, a determination to purity. That's how you get the hand of God on your life. Number four goes right along with that. How do you get the hand of God on your life? Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18. Point number four, total dependence on God. How do I get the hand of God on my life? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18. Then that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Total dependence on God. You know, 10 years ago when I came here, I was fresh out of Bible college. Man, I thought I was something else. I thought I was the next D.L. Moody and Jack Hiles rolled up into one great big red-headed ball of fire, man. Knew more Bible. I forgot more Bible than most people ever learned. And God is a wonderful way of showing His servants that you're just grass. It's partly by working in the children's ministry for the last nearly 10 years. And flushing toilets and turning off light bulbs and those really spiritual things. I told people, and I have this story, you know, Pastor, in the first 5 years I was here, never asked me about my quiet time. Never asked me about my devotional life. Never asked me, what I thought about the great doctrines of predestination. But he asked me, he says, Brother Rob, did you flush the toilets and turn the lights off? I said, yes, sir, I did. Every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Thank God we got some people raised up to help me now. And I appreciate that. But you know who he calls to make sure that the lights are turned off and the toilets are flushed and the baptistry is not overflowing? Me. Folks, I've had to learn in my life, and I'm so glad that God had mercy on me. That I learned that if I'm going to accomplish anything, it's because I need to be totally dependent on the Lord. How do you get the hand of God on your life? Realize it's not from my Bible college. It's not from my years of Bible study. It's not from my powerful and eloquent preaching. It is a total dependence on God. If I'm going to get up and go to work tomorrow morning and have a life that is pleasing to God, it's not going to come from Rob Poeffel. It's going to come from God Almighty. If I'm going to live a life in front of my family that have a testimony, it's not going to come from Rob Poeffel. It's going to come from God Almighty. How do I get up here every Sunday morning and give you a Bible lesson? I try to get up here every Sunday morning because I've spent the week before saying, oh God, I've got a bunch of people coming next Sunday morning to hear me bring a message, and they're expecting to hear something from God. God, I need you to come through. Trust me, I've prepared some lessons in the flesh. And they've flopped like a 300-pound man at the swimming pool, okay? It's big, and it ain't pretty, all right? I've done that and walked out of here a very discouraged and downcast young man. But I've also come up to this pulpit saying, oh God, I want you to help people through me today. And I've had God work in the hearts and lives of people. Number four, we need to realize that we are totally dependent on God. Now, most of us will never be put in that extreme situation where we are totally, totally cast out from all that we know that is familiar and totally at the mercy of those around us, where we realize that our life, our breath, everything, our food is dependent on those from others. Daniel was. And Daniel realized that he was totally dependent on God. Number five, and we're going to end our lesson here today, and we'll pick it up next week. Number five, the fifth point, the fifth key, the fifth hallmark of a life usable by God is found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 49. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 49. We'll actually back up in verse 47. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47. We'll set the stage. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. In verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel was a loyal friend. Daniel was a loyal friend. Later we're going to find out he was also faithful in all he did. But I want to talk to you this morning about loyalty. You know, God has put people around you in your life, whether that be your spouse, your husband or wife, your children, your boss, your co-workers, your pastor, your pastoral staff, your church family. Loyalty is a lost art. Loyalty is a lost moral. Loyalty is a lost character in America. One of the great things about Daniel, why he had a life usable by God, was he was loyal. Here Daniel was. He went back to his three friends. And mind you, these were men of Israel. Men that stood with him in his quest for purity and his stand for God when they were young men. And Daniel's a grown man here. This is some time later. The book of Daniel covers more than 70 years of Daniel's life. He's well into his the prime of his life, his 30s and 40s. Amen. And Daniel was promoted. God revealed the secret unto him. Daniel went to his three friends, said, boys, we got to pray because we're going to die. All right? God reveals the secret to Daniel. Daniel is lifted up. What did Daniel do? Daniel had an opportunity at that point to say, yep, look at me. Yep, I'm special. That's right. King of the mountain, baby. But he didn't. Daniel graciously accepted that which the king gave him through what God did through him. But Daniel was loyal to those who had been loyal to him. Daniel turned around, and as Daniel was lifted up, Daniel said, hey, king, I got three guys that you really want to use. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Jewish names. He was a loyal friend. I want to challenge you to be loyal. Loyal to those whom God has brought into your life. There are few traits that are as precious to those around you as loyalty. Husbands, we need to be more loyal to our wives. Amen? Amen. Wives, you need to be more loyal to your husbands. I hear so much backbiting at work. So much crabbing. So much disloyalty at work. Husbands against wives, wives against husbands. Oh God, I pray, help my lips never to be disloyal to my wife. Those of you that have family, we need to be loyal to the family that God has given us. We need to be loyal to those that God brings into our life. Those people that God has surrounded you with, we need to be loyal to them. God blesses loyalty. There are fewer things in this life that's harder to do in the sinful flesh. When the spotlight turns on you, when the reward comes to you, it's an opportunity to say, you know what, it's not just me. And that's an opportunity to say, whoa, it's not just me. It's an opportunity to do two things. One, to turn back glory to the God of heaven, to say, this is who gave me this gift. As you read on later, and then you'll see where Daniel did that with the king. But it was an opportunity for him to say, you know what, I didn't do this alone. See, I've often wondered, what would Daniel's life have been like had he not had his three friends? And what would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life had it not had Daniel? You see, they worked together. They worked together. And you know what? You'll not make it successfully through this Christian life all by yourself. There are no lone rangers in the Christian life. I need you, and you need me. Our pastor needs us, and we need him. I need Brother Dave, and Brother Dave needs me. We need each other. You need to surround yourself with good and godly people in your life. Good men and women. Men and women who love God. And honestly have your best interest in mind too. And you need to be loyal to them. Very loyal. God blesses loyalty. Five things that we'll stop here. Number one, a strong foundation in our life. We know what God wants us to do. Number two, a determination to a pure life. Number three, the hand of God on our life. Number four, total dependence on God. And number five, loyalty to those that God has surrounded us with. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for Daniel. Lord, I wonder, God, as Daniel's in heaven now, Lord, I wonder how he must feel. God, to see that some 3,000 years after he'd lived, Lord, we're still gaining lessons. Lord, we're still learning. People are still growing by one man who is dedicated to his God. Lord, I pray for the men and women of this service right now. God, I pray, please help us to be men and women like Daniel. Lord, help us to get it deep down in our heart. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, come what may, I want my life to be one that can be used by you. Father, we do pray that you'd bless the service to come. Please be with preacher. Give him strength. Lord, help him to preach with power from on high. Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.